Now, as we continue with our studies in the subject of lessons from the church at Ephesus and concentrating on the doctrines of that church, our reading today takes us to chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, again we acknowledge Thee, for Thou art the eternal God. We thank Thee, Thy word tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. And there's not a day dawns but we need Thee. And, O God, we are conscious today that all Thy children need Thee, no matter where they are. We think of those specially who are listening to this broadcast now. May Thy blessings rest upon them as we study the Word together. Bless Thy Word to all our souls, that we may be edified for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in coming to chapter 3, I want again to remind you of a key word for this particular portion of the Scripture. It's the word revelation. You will recall now, if you have been following through these studies on these broadcasts, that in chapter 1 we indicated that the key to chapter 1 was the truth or the doctrine of redemption. And the key to the understanding of chapter 2 was the doctrine of reconciliation. Now here in chapter 3, our key word is that of revelation. Verse 3 says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, actually, it would appear that chapter 3 is like a parenthesis. At the end of chapter 1, he spoke like this, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And now, coming through chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, there may arise in the minds of some a little problem when they would read this. I want you for a moment or two to put yourself, as it were, in the position of a member of the nation of Israel. Suppose you were a Jew, and you had the Old Testament in your hand. And there were certain things you were taught from your childhood, for which you had chapter and verse. And you realized this, that God's blessings were for the nation of Israel, that special chosen nation. And if Gentiles wanted to participate in these blessings, they would have to step onto Jewish ground. But then the Jew always realized this, that it was first for the Jew, and then on to the Gentile. But now, in coming to the epistle to the Ephesians and reading chapter 1 and chapter 2, he would be faced with a problem. For he would be unable to see from the Old Testament how that Gentiles could be brought onto the same common ground as Jews, and that they would be looked upon as being equals, that is, in the relationship to God. That was what we dealt with in chapter 2. First of all, both Jews and Gentiles had to be reconciled to God, and having found their common denominator in the person of Jesus Christ the Lord, then they were reconciled to one another. Now this is an entirely new thing called the church. In your study of the Bible, you've got to learn to distinguish between the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. So therefore, in coming to Ephesians chapter 3, it looks like a kind of parenthesis, in plain words. Paul takes up chapter 3 in order to expand and expound the truth that he has set forth in the first two chapters, especially pinpointing some of the doctrines pertaining to the church, which is his body, that is called the mystery. So therefore, keep in mind the key word in this chapter is revelation. But here is the main lesson, that a people should be taken out from among both Jews and Gentiles and formed into one joint body in Christ. This body would have Christ as the glorious head in heaven, and his people, the members of that body on earth, depicted to us as one new man. So therefore, the mystery of the church as the body of Christ is seen now in chapter 3. Now, let us look at it first of all. In verse 1, we have the prisoner and the mystery. When you come to verse 6, you're introduced to the plan of the mystery, and then from verse 10 to the end, it's the purpose of the mystery. Look then at the prisoner and the mystery. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." The question arises, why was Paul a prisoner? Now, I remind you again, a lot of people have blamed Paul for becoming a prisoner. They said if he had taken the good advice that was given to him, he would never have become a prisoner. That's not the way that Paul looked at it. He says, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now, the question is asked, why was Paul a prisoner? And what was the distinctive character of his ministry? What was Paul's authority? Now, all these problems arise in your mind when you read this. "I, Paul, the prisoner." Now, he tells us he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, that takes your mind to the fact that when he was asked to give his defense, they allowed him to speak until he came to the point where he said that God sent him to the Gentiles because that the Jews refused to listen to his message. And when he said it was God that sent him to the Gentiles, they broke up that particular conference where Paul was giving his defense, and they said, "Away with such a fellow." They couldn't understand how that God would ever take a man and send him to preach to the Gentiles. That was unheard of. That was the time when he was made the prisoner. So he became a prisoner, and he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and it was for you Gentiles. If he had never said anything about going to the Gentiles, the possibility is they might not have kept him a prisoner. They might have withdrawn their accusations against him. But because he said the message had to be taken to the Gentiles, and that was his commission, then, of course, he became the prisoner. And he was a prisoner, not of the Roman power. He said he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he was a prisoner for you Gentiles. Think now of Paul's authority. Paul was not a self-appointed man. Neither was he a man-appointed servant. But he was a God-appointed man in order to declare the message of the mystery of the church. He said, if ye have heard of the dispensation, the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you with. In plain words, he was given here a stewardship. Now you see, Paul was a prisoner, but he was a prisoner in all humility. Even though he was a God-appointed man, and he was given the great privilege as well as the responsibility of declaring the message of the mystery of the church. It's very interesting to notice the man's humility. In verse 7 he says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now if you were to stop at verse 7, you would say, why, of course, this man is boasting. You would say, this man thinks himself to be above others, but he isn't. Because he immediately says in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. You know, it's an amazing thing how Paul takes the humble place. When he relates himself to the other apostles, he says he's the least of all the apostles, because he was one born out of due time. When he speaks now of the saints, the believers, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. He puts himself right at the bottom of the ladder there. When he speaks of sinners in relation to himself, he says, I am the chief of the sinners and the worst of them. See, Paul always took the humble place. But then, if that's true, he states his place also as having a great responsibility. Now, here is a man then who is given the stewardship. He was given the responsibility of declaring a great message. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So the man has something to declare. He has a responsibility. He's been placed in the position of being a steward. That is a servant. A servant with responsibility. He humbly acknowledges that he was the recipient of the grace of God. And apart from that grace, he could never have carried out his stewardship. Now, in relation then to other believers, he states that he is the least of all saints. And yet, upon that man, God places his hand and equips him to make known this great mystery, this great revelation concerning the church. Now, look at the plan of the mystery. Once again, the emphasis falls upon the great truth of God's eternal plan, whereby both Jew and Gentile can be made one body in Christ. Verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Fellow heirs. That means that each one is placed in a position of equality, receiving the same portion without partiality. What a blessed position for each of us to be placed in. We who were Gentiles, we were outsiders, We had no claim upon the covenants of God whatsoever, yet by his grace we've been brought in. This is the revelation of this great mystery, which previously was unknown. Now, it's no use trying to make it something mysterious. It's not something mysterious. It's not something concealed. It's something that has been revealed. So when you think of a mystery in the Word of God, as we have indicated in previous studies, that the mystery is something previously unknown, but now made known. It's not concealed, it's something revealed. That we should be fellow heirs, brought in to a position of equality, receiving the same portion without partiality. But not only fellow heirs, that we're fellow members, each one occupying a place of importance in the body of Christ, which is the church. And it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Now there are other passages in the Word of God that gives to us this picture of the body. Now when you think of a body, you must consider that every member in the body must function correctly, and every member has its own particular place in the body. Some members of the body may be more prominent than others, but each one has a function to perform. And so we are made fellow members, each one occupying their own distinctive place. That's what he says here. But not are we only fellow heirs and fellow members, we are fellow partners. Because he again says, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That is, we are fellow partners. Each one having a joint participation in the promises that are in Christ. Now then, notice the great plan then of this mystery which is now revealed. First of all, you exercise faith in Jesus Christ according to chapter 1 and according to chapter 2. See, in chapter 1 you have redemption. Chapter 2, you have reconciliation. In chapter 3, you have this revelation of where God has placed us in Christ. It's all dealing with the calling of the church. So you are now a fellow heir. And you know, an heir is someone that's going to come into the possession of something. So we're fellow heirs. So the promises have been given to us. We're fellow members in the body. And the whole body will partake of the blessings. Then we are fellow partners, and we are having this joint participation, which carries with it, of course, also a joint responsibility. Now, if that's the plan of the mystery, now verses 10 through 13 give us the purpose of the mystery. Please note, God has an eternal purpose, and a reason for doing what he does, and at the time he does it. God in his eternal wisdom never makes any mistakes. Now you should keep this in mind. God couldn't possibly make any mistakes. And here is something pertaining to the purpose of this mystery. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be shown by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Here then, in this purpose, there's instruction to heavenly beings. Here we are introduced, as it were, to a heavenly college where God is the teacher and he uses the church as an object lesson in order to teach the angelic beings. And the lesson is the manifold wisdom of God. Could you think of it? Here are those heavenly beings gathered round. The lesson they've got to be taught is a lesson pertaining to the manifold wisdom of God. But then, if he's going to teach them his manifold wisdom, he says, look at the church. See my wisdom now. How I have wrought this out. How my plan is going into effect, that I can take men and women from amongst the chosen nation of Israel, and out from amongst the despised nations of the Gentiles, and by way of redemption as it is in Christ Jesus, I can bring them together into one body, something that men could never do. God has done through His Son Jesus Christ, and He's saying in effect to the angels, there now is a manifestation of my manifold wisdom. Let's go a little further. Not only is God's purpose to give instruction to heavenly beings, but here we see the exhibition of God's wisdom. It is an exhibition of God's wisdom in the great plan of redemption. You and I would never understood redemption if God hadn't revealed it, but here is the exhibition of God's wisdom in the plan of redemption. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You see, the eternal purpose was purposed in Christ Jesus. Now, not only is it the exhibition of God's wisdom in the plan of redemption, but we saw in chapter 2 the great plan of reconciliation. So there is an exhibition of God's wisdom in the plan of reconciliation, how it was effected. And then, in chapter 3, it is an exhibition of God's wisdom in the unfolding of this revelation. For instance, you could never have understood this simply by reading the Old Testament. We could never have understood this even by reading the four Gospels, or even the Acts of the Apostles. But now here it is. The man who has become the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, while he's lying in the prison in Rome, he takes his pen and he begins to write on his parchment, and he puts down in writing what has been revealed to him as God has revealed this great master plan. And now he writes it down here, and we have it set before us. It's the exhibition of God's wisdom in the unfolding of revelation. Then again, it's the revelation of God's purpose. God had an eternal purpose that was centered in Christ. God was never taken by surprise with any circumstance in time. When God created Adam and placed him in the garden, you will remember this, that God put all power into the hands of Adam, and God rested. But I'll repeat again what I said in a previous study. God rested in creation when He had a man in charge of that creation and a woman at His side. But let me remind you again that when God created Adam, Eve was already in Adam. And then there came the time by the operation of God when He took that little portion out of Adam, and with that He built the bride, Eve, and presented her to Adam. But she was in Adam, in the mind of God. Likewise, God is going to rest again in the new creation. God can rest in the great work of redemption when Christ will be in charge as the head over all things to the church, and He will be in charge with a woman at His side, His bride, His purchased bride, the church. And so we have the revelation of God's purpose. God had an eternal purpose, and that eternal purpose was centered in His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. God was never taken by surprise. At the time that Adam fell, God was not taken by surprise. It was then He made it known that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, that there would be deliverance, that He would send the Redeemer, and that Christ would prevail. When Israel rejected their Messiah, God was not taken by surprise, for it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that Christ the Redeemer should die on the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood in order to effect the great work of redemption. Paul would have us know here that our faith is fixed in the eternal God, and we should not become faint because of unexpected circumstances. God has an eternal purpose for his church and for Christ as the head of the church.